Good morning.
Good morning.
For the last 7 Sundays, we've been exploring the discipline of prayer in the Christian life. We've gone to school to learn to pray with the psalmist. The psalmist gave us greater insight into praying in the mode of praise and thanksgiving. In her sermon, Linda looked at Psalm 23 and asked us to consider the many ways that God, our shepherd, meets our need. The psalmist also taught us to pray in the mode of lament. We learned that God desires that we bring our authentic selves in prayer, no matter how raw our emotions may be. Finally, the psalmist taught us to pray in the mode of confession. We were challenged to bring those parts of our lives that are disordered to the God of love and mercy in prayer, and then to work on those parts of ourselves that God calls us to change. We also learned to pray with the prophets. In a surprising turn of events, we had a guest speaker show up, the prophet Jeremiah, and he told us about his experiences praying and being told not to pray by God. Jeremiah encouraged us, among other things, to pray that God would help us to be attuned to the law of God written on our hearts. Jeremiah also encouraged us to pray for the well-being and wholeness of the people around us, our neighbors, friends, strangers, and even prophetesses Miriam and Mary taught us to pray for social and political transformation, for freedom for the oppressed, for the undoing of oppressive systems and powers, for peace in a world of unrest, and for the raising up of the lowly in a world of such stark inequalities. Finally, we learned from Jesus last week that prayer need not be elaborate, long-winded or fancy, that God knows what we need before we ask. Jesus taught us to pray a simple yet profound prayer, the Lord's Prayer, which we've been learning through experiencing the story during this prayer series. We've learned to pray to God in whispers and in loud songs, to breathe in God, to breathe out. This series on prayer has been rich, with many personal stories and insights shared during the service and in the second hour as well, and some awesome, awesome bulletin covers provided by the children. Thank you, children. And today, you'll notice the cover was done by Hunter. So Hunter, I don't know if you're on the screen or not, but wherever you are, thank you for that. We could, of course, talk about prayer for more than 8 weeks. There's no end to what we could learn about the life of prayer. And perhaps this is because prayer is at its core communion with the eternal God, who has entered so fully into our lives in Jesus that our stories, and God's story have become forever intertwined, never to be rent asunder. Today, then, as we draw this series to a close, we do so with a recognition that the life of prayer, of communion with God, extends into eternity. This is a fitting recognition to dwell on today, on Eternity Sunday. On Eternity Sunday, we take time to acknowledge endings and the pain they bring. But we also take time today to dwell on the mystery of communion, of shared life with God and with each other that extends beyond the reaches of our mortal frame. Today, in our scripture readings from the Gospel of John and then from the Gospel of Luke, we get to listen in on 2 significant and mysterious moments of prayer in the life of Jesus that teach us, I think, something about this communion beyond our mortal frame. First, in chapter 17 of the Gospel of John, we get to listen in on what has come to be called Jesus' high priestly prayer, named so because throughout that chapter, Jesus intercedes on behalf of his own, on behalf of those disciples that God has called alongside Jesus in his earthly ministry, but also on behalf of all of those who would later come to be followers of Jesus long after his earthly ministry had ended. That's us. In this intimate moment of prayer, Jesus lifted his gaze to God and asked that God would do several things for his disciples. Jesus prayed that God would protect them, sanctify them, or make them holy, and that God would make them one with each other and with Jesus together in his oneness with God. I don't know about you, but I find it very powerful to think that Jesus prayed this prayer not only for his disciples 2,000 years ago, but also for us too. I can't help but wonder whether we might practice praying these words with Jesus too. God, in Jesus' name, protect us, sanctify us, make us one as you and Jesus are. One of the final requests that Jesus makes to God in his high priestly prayer comes in verse 24, which John Eric read for us. Father, I desire that those also whom you have given me may be with me where I am to see my glory. What could this prayer mean? Weren't the disciples already where Jesus was? And have they not already seen some of Jesus' glory and the wonderful things that he had done throughout his ministry? In this moment of intimate prayer, what does Jesus mean when he asks that God grant his disciples to be with him and see his glory? Earlier in John's Gospel, Jesus had said, "I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself." Wonder, can this image of Jesus lifted up on the cross and drawing all people to himself help us understand this prayer? When Jesus prays that God would grant that his disciples be with him where he is, there seems little question that, knowing about his coming death, Jesus was asking God to grant his disciples communion with him, with Jesus, that transcends the physical confines of first century Palestine. Knowing that he would face death, Jesus asked for ongoing, enduring communion with his disciples. I think there are at least two ways we can understand this ongoing communion, and I think both are important. First, we can understand Jesus as saying that he desired that God would draw the disciples to oneness with Jesus and God as they continued, the disciples continued to live and minister on earth. Just because Jesus was going to leave did not mean that they would be without his presence. In fact, he promised to be with them always. There's yet another way to think about this ongoing communion that Jesus was talking about, however. We can also understand Jesus as saying that he desired that God would draw the disciples to be with him when they face their own death. It is as if Jesus were saying, "As I will make my journey beyond this life to you, please grant that they may follow in my steps so that they may be with me." This interpretation is quite in tune with early Christian reflection on Scripture, especially on the Psalms. Take Psalm 24, for example. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." Early Christian commentators often read this psalm as referring to Jesus' ascension into heaven. By making his way to heaven, Jesus made a way for us, opened the gates on our behalf so that we have a path to follow. One could say that Jesus attests to this in John 14, 2-3. It's a familiar one. In my Father's house there are many dwelling places. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself, so that where I am, there you may be also. Heaven is a word that we often use to name the place of our dwelling place with God. Of course, throughout ages, people's ideas of heaven have run wild in ways that can sometimes be unhelpful. In popular culture, it's become marketable, for example, to talk at length about the real estate features of heaven, and even to try to prove that it is for real. We've sometimes also used our ideas about heaven to justify irresponsible attitudes towards life here and now on this earth. In a time of climate crisis, we must not appeal to a future life in heaven as justification to the misuse of this place that God has called us to care for and tend. As the old adage wisely teaches us, we must avoid getting so caught up in imagining or desiring heaven that we are no earthly good. The problem of being no earthly good can appear at the worst times, too. Anyone who has ever attended a funeral for someone who has passed away far too early in life, and there have been several of those recently, everyone knows how talk of heaven at such times, while no doubt important and bringing comfort, can also sometimes feel cheap and crassly sentimental, a way to skirt the real anger and pain that comes from sudden or shocking loss. Sometimes we just aren't ready to hear the words, "They're in such a better place now." Sometimes we need to kick and scream and yell at God and say, "It's not fair," instead of trying to grit our teeth, bear it, and speak platitudes about how great heaven is. As we learn through our prayer series on lament, it is so important that we bring our authentic selves to worship. In the context of a funeral or on a day such as today, when we take time to acknowledge our losses, this means that we must make space to recognize that death is often experienced as an intrusion and disruption of the goodness of a person, their relationships, and their future potential. There are, of course, certainly times when death can feel natural and in the context of a life well-lived, even good. Here I think, for example, of the way Genesis 25:8 describes Abraham's death. Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man full of years. In these cases, we often recognize the fact that we are mortal creatures who cannot live forever in these bodies, and so death in these cases does not have the same sting that it seems to have at other times. But what about when the good old age was never reached? What about times when someone was full of years, but there was so much left unfinished? We don't often talk about mortality in church, but funerals and days like today remind us that we must. In the context of our scripture reading for today, acknowledging death, and especially the intrusive and disruptive nature of death, might help us hear Jesus' prayer in a way that refuses to make it cheap or overly sentimental, in a way that does not try to erase or cover over the pain that death brings. Here again, Jesus' prayer. "I desire that those whom you have given me may be with me where I am, to see my glory." I don't know where the emphasis falls for you in this verse, but I focused in on "see my glory." What is Jesus' glory, I wonder, as I read this passage? And then I thought, What else could Jesus' glory be but the entirety of his human life? From his birth in a manger to his death on a cross sometime in his early 30s. What else could his glory be other than that short 30-some years of life, now eternally enlivened with the light and abundant love of God present before the foundation of the world? His human life, held and cherished by God, never lost and forgotten, but rather taken into God and then shared with his own, with those that he draws to himself. When our time comes and we see Jesus' glory, I wonder then, might we just see the truth, goodness, and beauty of his whole life? And not only the happy stuff, but also the hard and the difficult stuff. Might we even see, just as Thomas did, the presence of the nail wounds on his transfigured body? And in that seeing, see our own wounds transfigured too. What if heaven is not a place, as our children's song for today suggested, where we forget our sad songs in the presence of Jesus' glory, but where God leads us to sing our sad songs in a different key? What if Christ's life is precisely that different key that we sing our own songs in? Our stories transfigured by being included in Christ's story. Maybe we can say then that our sad songs will change when they are sung in the key of Christ. The fullness of God come to us in the crucified and risen one. If this even comes close to getting at what Jesus meant when he asked God that we might be with him to see his glory, and Jesus did not pray that God would grant us a way to cover over the difficulties and the losses that come with being mortal creatures, but that we might come to see the entirety of our lives, even those losses, transfigured in his presence. I started off by noting that our scripture readings for today let us in on two significant and mysterious moments of prayer in the life of Jesus. The second moment of prayer comes at a climactic point in Jesus' life, when he's on the cross and ready to breathe his last. Crying with a loud voice, Jesus says, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." If Jesus' first prayer taught us to hope in a life of communion with God and each other that transcends death without erasing our past, Jesus' second prayer teaches us to come to terms with the fact that we are creatures and not the Creator. Jesus' prayer teaches us to be a people who accept that we cannot ultimately guarantee the endurance of our souls. As the writer of Ecclesiastes knew so well, death makes it so there's no way to secure one's name and reputation on your own. But Jesus' prayer on the cross teaches us to commend our spirit, our breath, our name, and our reputation, our whole life, to the God whose story draws all of our stories into new life. We would do well to learn this prayer from Jesus and repeat it, not only in our last moments, but throughout our days. God, into your hands I commend my spirit, my breath, my life. I entrust it to you, so that whether I am at home in the body or away from the body, I might please you who gave me breath. In just a moment, we will begin our candle lighting ritual. For those of you who are at home, You're welcome to prepare your candle and have it ready there, and then light it at any point once the music starts. For those of you worshiping in person, please come up one household at a time and take a candle from the basket. You can use the peace lamp that's there to light your candle and place it on the tray. As we light our candles this morning, we enter a sacred time of remembering. A time to remember loved ones we have lost, and to recognize the many other losses that we experience on our journeys. For some of us, these losses are fresh, and the feeling still raw. For others, time has softened some of our emotions, even though the loss is no less difficult. As we remember together as the body of Christ, as you light your candle, be aware that this is also a sacred time of communion, too. The communion that Jesus prayed God would provide us in spite of death. And so may we, drawn into communion with Jesus, be drawn also together with those we have lost, knowing that nothing is finally lost on breath.